Good morning. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 17. Beginning in verse 16, we're going to be reading through several verses this morning, so you'll want to read along with us. Acts chapter 17. If you're using a Bible under the seat in front of you, page 1276, so you can read along with us. Fifteen years ago, huh? What an amazing day that was. Let's go to the Lord and let's pray for our country and for our Bible study. Father, we thank you for this country. We thank you for the freedom that we enjoy. And Lord, we still pray for healing for all the families that were affected, impacted by that dark day. Father, I pray that you would bless our military, our soldiers worldwide. Protect them, watch over them, our first responders. Bless them and protect them. I pray that you would cover this nation with the blanket of security this day, this week. Father, I also pray that you would protect this country from the forces of evil, the spiritual attacks, the spiritual darkness. And that, Lord, as your people, as agents of light, Lord, that we would be in the battle out there. Shining your light, speaking the truth. Give us courage to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. When we left off last week, Paul was forced to flee the city of Berea. And so he fled all by himself to the city of Athens. So in our text this morning, Paul the Apostle is in the city of Athens all by himself. And I want you to just sort of picture that scene in your mind. The Apostle Paul amid the ancient glories of Greece. Paul the Apostle, the greatest Christian missionary who's ever lived, walking the streets of Athens, the cultural center of the world. Athens is probably the most famous city in human history. It was the center of all worldly things. It was the center of philosophical thought. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, Epicurus, Zeno, they all did their work right there in Athens. Athens was the intellectual center of the world. The University of Athens was world famous, attracting scholars from every discipline, from all over the world. Athens was packed with the intelligent, intellectual giants of the day. Athens was the art center of the world. It boasted a rich tradition of art, literature. It was the performing arts center of the world, theaters all over, the comedies, the dramas, the tragedies. Athens was the architectural center of the world. The building and monuments of Athens were unrivaled. The Acropolis, the town's ancient citadel, which was elevated enough to be seen from miles around, has been described as one vast composition of architecture and sculpture dedicated to the national glory and the worship of the gods. The Parthenon, you can still visit today in Athens, had a unique grandeur to it. The marketplace in Athens was famous, the Agora. Many porticos painted by famous artists. This is where contemporary statesmen and philosophers would hold their debates, and people would come and listen. The Areopagus, meaning the Hill of Ares, Mars Hill. It was a Colosseum, a little chamber at the top of a hill right in the center of Athens. And this is where all of the philosophical and academic elite would sit and review the various philosophies of the day. And everything was decked out. Athens was also, no doubt, the most religious city on the face of the earth. Every god known to man was worshipped in Athens. There were statues, altars, images, temples throughout the city dedicated to all of these gods. The temple of Aphrodite was there, complete with temple prostitutes. The temple of Bacchus was there, where the alcohol flowed. The temple of Zeus was there, where savagery and violence was elevated. The Parthenon, inside, it stood a huge gold and ivory statue of Athena, whose gleaming spear point was visible for 40 miles away. There were images of Apollo, Jupiter, Venus, Mercury, Bacchus, Neptune, Diana. The whole Greek pantheon was there, all the gods of Olympus, and they were beautiful. They were not only made of stone and brass, but of gold, silver, ivory, and marble. And they had been elegantly fashioned by the finest Greek sculptors. Idols lined the streets of Athens. Idols lined the buildings of Athens. Xenophon referred to Athens as one great altar, one great sacrifice. One Roman satirist, after a visit to Athens, wrote, "It was easier to find a god in Athens than to find a man." This is where Paul was. All by himself. In the midst of an idolatrous, worldly, philosophical, academic, hedonistic culture that was not at all friendly to the Christian message. Paul versus Athens. And it sounds a lot like what we face in our society. You know, America has been called by many a post-Christian nation. And you know that there are many forces in our culture that are against the Christian faith. Well, let's see what Paul did in Athens. Look at verse 16. It says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols." I want you to notice what Paul saw. He saw that the city was given over to idols. Notice that he was not spellbound by the city's architecture, the history, the wisdom, the art. And understand that Paul was no slouch when it comes to appreciating architecture and art. Paul was a sophisticated man. He was a graduate of the University of Tarsus. He was a graduate of the University of Jerusalem. God blessed Paul with a massive intellect to appreciate art, wisdom, literature of all kinds. But he wasn't taken with all that. He didn't dwell on that. You know what he saw? A city that was filled with idols. A city that was under the sway of idol worship. The Greek could literally be translated a city that was under idols, swamped with idols. That's what Paul saw. That's what he noticed. Notice how he felt. Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was what? Provoked within him. Paroxuno in the Greek. We get our English word paroxysm, medical word. Means a seizure, a fever. When he walked the streets of Athens and he saw those thousands of images to idols, it broke his heart. It angered him. It frustrated him. It irritated him. It stirred him up. It agitated him. As he sees all these images of all these idols all over the place, he's thinking, here's a city that is not giving glory to the one true God. Here's a city that is diminishing the glory of God and elevating all these false gods. As he's walking through the city, he sees people lost. People deceived by all the idols and the deception. His heart was absolutely broken. And I want you to think about this morning, Christian, my brother, my sister in Christ. I want to ask you a couple of questions. What do you see when you go out there? What do you see in this culture? Do you see the wickedness out there? Do you see the idolatry? Do you see the filth? Do you see the garbage? Or my brother, my sister, have we become so desensitized to it that we don't even see the garbage anymore? Perhaps we become so desensitized to it that we even participate in the garbage. Christian, let me ask you this morning. How do you feel about what's going on out there? Do you feel the same way about our culture the way Paul felt about that culture? Does your heart hurt? Are you angry at the idolatry in this culture that diminishes the glory of God? Does your heart break for the condition of lost men and women walking the streets of El Paso, Texas? Does your heart break for men and women who are living their lives under the sway of idolatry and wickedness? Does it break your heart, or do you not even notice? How do we see? How do we feel? Are we neutral? As men and women who are supposed to represent God on this planet, do we just hide away, sit it out? Hey, let people do what people do. Is that you? Look what Paul did. Look at verse 17. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace, that's the agora, daily with those who happened to be there. Paul couldn't sit it out. Paul couldn't ignore it. Paul could not sit idle. He had to do something about it. So while waiting for the rest of his missionary team to join him, he decides to go solo. Paul begins to reason in the local synagogue just as he would in any other town. He begins to share the scripture with Gentiles and Jews that gather in the synagogue. He also begins to reason in the marketplace with anybody who happens to be there daily. Now remember, this is the place where the philosophers and the academics, this is where they debated. This is where all the discourse and discussion happened, about religion. And Paul, he went right into the midst of that. He threw himself, he inserted himself into the discussion. Paul engaged the culture. Paul confronted the culture. He said, I'm going to get right in there. I'm going to roll up my sleeves and I'm going to jump right in the midst. And he went right into the epicenter of worldly thought and philosophy. He could have, you know, as he was walking the streets of Athens and saw all those idols, he could have thought to himself, I'm outnumbered. As he walked those streets of Athens and he saw all those images and statues of idols, he could have thought, let's write this city off. No chance here. Paul could have easily been intimidated, and we would understand his intimidation. He could have thought to himself, I'm just going to hide away. I'm just going to lay low. He didn't. He flung himself right into the battle. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what we're called to do. Do you understand? If you're a born-again Christian here this morning, you're a witness for Jesus Christ, and you are to insert yourself right into the midst of your culture. And you are to uncompromisingly, with great courage, share the truth. God wants his people sharing truth within the political circles of this country, in the entertainment world, in the artistic world, in the sports world, in the academic world. We're called to be that. Now, I understand that we live in a politically correct society, and I got to tell you, the whole politically correct deal is a work of the enemy that's trying to intimidate us from telling the truth. I mean, you go out in our society and you know, you stand for truth, and we're told that we are completely intolerant. The whole message of America is embrace and accept everything. But listen, there's truth. There's absolute truth. And it must be stood for. It must be championed. Paul, with great courage, did that. And look at the opportunity that opens up for Paul. This is absolutely amazing. Look at verse 18. There he is preaching, reasoning in the marketplace, and it says, then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak, for you're bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. So there Paul is. He's just inserted himself into the discourse right there in that marketplace, and he grabs the attention of some Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. The Epicureans were followers of Epicurus.
They asserted that happiness and pleasure were the two principal aims of a tranquil life. They believed that everything happened by chance, the gods were remote and uninvolved, so there was no need for concern. Life was to be lived free of passion, pain, and fear of any kind. Three cardinal words focused their lifestyle: eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. The Epicureans were practical atheists. They did not believe in a life after this life. It was all about eat, drink, be merry. The Stoics were on the opposite side. For them, all of life was determined by the gods. It had to be lived according to the laws of nature, completely free of emotional involvement. The Stoics' goal was to accept nature and live in it without intensity. They were pantheistic, seeing all as an expression of their gods. So they were sort of the New Age wing. They believed in a pantheistic God, and you had to sort of, you know, align yourself with nature. By the way, they did not believe in a resurrection or an eternal life. They believed when you died, you just sort of got absorbed into the God nature energy. And so those two groups would debate in the marketplace. Here comes Paul. He's preaching about Jesus and the resurrection. And they begin to notice. They insult him first. Somebody says, "Who's this babbler?" Which is an intellectual insult. Babbler. The Greek word is spermalogos. Literally, it means seed picker. It's a figurative expression based on the way birds go around picking up seeds everywhere. It spoke of one who acquires bits and pieces of relatively extraneous information and proceeds to pass them on with pretense and show. It was used to describe teachers who, not having an original idea in their own heads, and scrupulously plagiarized from others, picking up scraps of knowledge from here and there, until their system is nothing but a rag bag of other people's ideas and sayings. They're calling Paul a parrot, an ignorant show-off, a charlatan. But some of them do say, well, we think he's talking about these foreign gods. And so they're interested. And check this out. They invite Paul to speak in the Areopagus, right before that esteemed council in that chamber at the top of the hill, right in the middle of the center of Athens. What an amazing opportunity. Paul getting to preach before the elite. Now, check this out. I want you to understand this. When you insert yourself in, when you say, you know what? I'm going to get in there and I'm going to do battle. God will oftentimes open doors like you never thought to reach people that you never thought you could reach. And so here Paul is, standing in this place that I would think would be so intimidating. I can't really even think of anything that would be like it in our culture. Perhaps a preacher getting the opportunity to preach at Berkeley, or CNN covering a pastor's sermon or something like that. Think about how intimidating that. Well, look how Paul preaches. I love it. This is brilliant. Look how the Holy Spirit will lead him. Verse 22. Check out this intro. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. Now, this is absolutely brilliant. Paul says, men of Athens, I was walking the streets of your cities and I noticed all the idols. You guys are religious. You worship a lot of gods. And in fact, as I was touring your city, I even found an altar in your city with the inscription on it, to the unknown God. The folks in Athens had even constructed an altar to an unknown God just in case they missed one. Paul found that altar, that important element of their culture, of their city, and he uses it as the springboard to share truth. This is utterly brilliant. Paul says to those folks, about the God that's unknown to you, the God who's unknown to you, that you even erected an altar to, that's the God that I'd like to proclaim to you. Just opens the door. And then he goes on to share the living God. Look at verse 24. Then God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. The God unknown to you, the living God who's unknown to you, he's the creator of all things. All of their gods in the city had various, you know, jurisdiction over different aspects of creation, different aspects of nature. Paul says, let me tell you about the God who created all things. He says, the God whom you don't know, he's way bigger than the temples. He doesn't need a temple. He doesn't need anything from man. The living God gives to man. Again, in Athens, they believed that their gods lived in their temples. And when they brought sacrifices to their gods, it was like, hey, we're feeding our God. Paul says, let me tell you about the living God. Think bigger. He's the maker of all things. He doesn't live in temples. He doesn't need anything from man. Look at verse 26. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. He says, let me tell you about the living God who you don't know. The living God made all nations from one blood, one man. Who would that be? From Adam. God is the one who created the nations and put them in their boundaries. Now again, in Athens, they thought they were the only city on the planet. Paul is telling them, look, think bigger. There's a big world out there. God created all things and he created the people. He also talks about how the living God is close to each one of us. Look at verse 27. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. God is big, but he's close. He's knowable. Verse 28, very interesting. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own what? Poets have said. For we are also his offspring. Paul quoted secular, well-known poets. In him we live and move and have our being. Epimenides, the Cretan poet. For we also are of his offspring. Aratus, a famous poet from Cilicia. Now check this out. Paul the Apostle knew culture. He knew poets. And he was able to quote from them to make his point. Isn't that beautiful? It's brilliant. Talk about a guy who knows how to confront culture. Verse 29. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, as your poet says, we ought not to think that divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. He says, look, God can't be made. Don't worship all of these gods that you've made full of gold and ivory. Worship the God who made you. Worship the God who created you. And then, in front of this elite group, he says this, verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by rising him from the dead. This is where he takes it home. He says, standing before the intellectual giants of the world, enough ignorance. It's time for you to repent. Understand that one day God is going to judge the world, and he's going to do so by the man who is risen from the dead. Who's that man? Jesus. He brings it home. He tells them to repent. And I believe that this is an invitation to that crowd. Now, there are some commentators, you should know this, who think that this message is a failure. They actually think Paul did the wrong thing here. They criticize this sermon because they say he never mentions Jesus, or he never mentions the atonement, or he never mentions the cross. I beg to differ. Understand, this is an excerpt. This is seven verses. You can read this in 2 minutes. And understand, we are told earlier on in the passage that he spent a lot of time in the marketplace preaching whom? Jesus by name and the resurrection. Now, how do you tell people about a guy who's been raised from the dead if you haven't talked about his death? There is no doubt that Paul has been sharing the cross. There is no doubt that Paul has been sharing the whole message of the gospel. And he did so in this message. And he did so in a brilliant way, using cultural elements. This is a great example of how clever, skillful, that we need to be in confronting our culture. Well, look what happened. Verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some did what? Some mocked. While others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." So Paul departed from among them. So some people heard this and they mocked. They walked away unsaved. Some people in that crowd said, "Well, it's interesting. We'll hear more later." And you know what? They walked away unsaved.
And by the way, they won't hear Paul preach again. This is their last opportunity. Verse 33, so Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them, Dionysius, the Areopagite, a woman named Demarius, and others with him. One of the elite men in the Areopagus got saved. One of them. That's awesome. A woman who is named by name must have meant she was a very prominent woman in the city. And it says other men joined Paul and others. So there were those who got saved. Because a man went into the battle, didn't hide. My brother and sister in Christ, can you think of a more intimidating group to stand before? Would you have done that? Admire the courage of Paul. He went right into there. He endured with all the, you're a babbler. He endured with the intellectual insult. And he went in there and he boldly proclaimed the truth. And there were a lot of people that thought he was nuts. There were a lot of people who mocked him. There were a lot of people who left and they said, we'll think about it later. But there were some who did get saved. There are some out there in your life that are waiting to get saved. Brother and sister in Christ, be inspired by this message. Be inspired by Paul here. Listen, don't hide. Not now. Get out there where God has put you. Maybe in a university, in a job, or in a political environment, whatever. Wherever God has put you, he's put you there. And you need to engage the culture there. You need to confront the culture there. Go out there and see. Go out there and feel. Go out there and reason. Go out there and share. And you know what? Take from the example of Paul here. No culture. He was able to pick that element in the city and use it as the springboard. Do the same in your culture. Understand what people are reading. Understand what the issues are of the current events. Be able to intelligently talk through contemporary issues with people. And in the midst of those discourses, bring Christ. Bring Christ. You know, there are too many Christians that are afraid of touching anybody in the world. It's like they see a non-believer and they think, I'm not going to touch, I'm going to get spiritual cooties. How many Christians today in America get up and do all they can to avoid non-believers? And they stay so safe within their Christian bubble. Hey, listen, I'm all for having Christian friends and having a good, solid support of Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. We all need that. But we also need to be out there engaging this culture. And it's for all of us. We all have a place. And understand that God will use you. God will give you a brilliant opening. God will give you discourse. God will give you opportunities. And as you go out there and you share, it's going to open up more opportunities. Hey, we're the salt, we're the light. That's it. We're witnesses for Christ. That's it. It's our job. And by the way, don't be ashamed of truth. Share the truth. The truth is what sets people free. So, Father, I pray that you would give your people this day, in this day and age, right here in this community, Father, give us courage. Lord, I pray that we would not be those who just sit back and watch the culture continue to take a dive. Father, I pray that as we look around in our sphere of influence, that our eyes would be open to those who are hurting all around us, those who are lost, those who are trying to find meaning. In all of the idolatrous things of this world. Lord, break our hearts. Give us a burden. I pray we would have a burden for other people. Lord, that song we sang earlier, that shout it, scream it from the mountains, tell it to the masses. Lord, we'd live that. We'd live that. Unashamed. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. May we take advantage of every day you've given us. Every breath. Lord, the days are dark and evil, and there are many, many that need to be rescued. Father, may we go forth and be used by you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.